Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus. I thought our last program would be our final one, in that chapter 34 is the end of the narrative portions of the book of Exodus to which we have been giving our attention. But we didn't quite make it, and we will take up once again with verse 29. Let me read the scripture. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know, he was unaware, that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, namely the Lord. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him, which I take it means that they kind of shrunk back. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all of the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And afterward all the sons of Israel came near, and Moses commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face, because by now he was aware of the reflected glory of the Lord in his face, and did not want them to see that disappear. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, Moses would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Obviously, the question we have to ask in this patch of text is, what is this business about the skin of Moses shone, the text says, because of his speaking with God? Clearly, it's very intriguing. Then we have to ask, beyond that, what's the spiritual lesson here? In Moses' case, his unprecedented exposure, so up close and personal, to the overwhelming glory of God, described in chapter 33, verse 18, through chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, all of that literally left on his physical visage a dim reflection of the glory of the one Moses encountered so intimately on the mount, kind of like the moon reflects the glory of the sun. This residue of the glory of God, we might by analogy say, was something like a sunburn or a suntan, which we get when we are exposed too long to the rays of the sun. Eventually, the tan will fade away. Moses, however, was exposed to a glory much stronger than the sun, and it radiated from his visage. This effect was, of course, ordained by God for at least two reasons. One, as we see plainly from Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, was part of the Lord's plan to vest in Moses great religious authority and veneration in the eyes of Israel. Through repeated signs and wonders by the hand of Moses, by terrible and terrifying demonstrations of God's holiness, and then taking Moses up into the mount and enveloping the prophet in the sight of Aaron and Joshua in the Shekinah, the word means the presence, capital P, in sustaining Moses 40 days and 40 nights, apparently without food or water, by imprinting the reflected glory of God on Moses' person and constantly descending in the pillar of cloud to meet and speak with Moses at and in the tent of meeting, which the camp of Israel witnessed, clearly and emphatically the stature of Moses as God's spokesman was elevated bigger than life in the eyes of the nation Israel. The things that I have just noted were so important in anchoring in their national consciousness the reality of a revealed rather than a man-made religion whose laws and principles and narrative were firmly anchored in divine self-disclosure rather than in Mosaic invention. In other words, this was not Moses' imagination. All of these signs and wonders and these supernatural phenomena that we've just described, they were witnessed by the whole camp of Israel. The large point here is that Moses, unlike, say, Muhammad, Moses did not go off in some cave and emerge with writing that Moses, on his own recognizance, claimed was a revelation of God and duped his followers into accrediting. Emphatically not. The authority of Moses in what he taught was reinforced repeatedly from heaven itself in the sight of a great host of people, people who proved themselves time and again none too keen about obeying God's laws. That fact in itself favors the authority of his writings, because the Jewish people have always been, down to this day, a tough sell. But Moses has always held a venerated place among them as no other. And considering the grief Israel gave Moses, how do we account for this other than the demonstrations of the presence and power of God in him and surrounding his person? Just like here, the glow on his face when Moses descended from the mount after 40 days and 40 nights of close exposure to the glory of the Lord. If they resisted Moses anyway, it was because many of them were so stiff-necked spiritually that they would resist God himself, and that they did again and again. There's a second significance to this radiance of the glory of God reflected in the face of Moses, this residue. This phenomenon is an impressive symbolic reminder that time spent in the presence of God, time spent in close communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's transforming. It has a present analogy, as the Apostle Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I quote, "But we all, believers that is, with unveiled face beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same," he means moral image, "as that of the Lord." Transformed from glory to glory. By that he means gradually from one degree to another in the inner man. Just as an effect produced from the Lord, the Spirit of Christ who resides in us. Paul is saying that the economy of the gospel of Jesus Christ is far more glorious than the economy of the law and Moses. As glorious as that was, and evidenced in the countenance of Moses. But consider this, Paul says, the reflected glory of God in the exterior countenance of Moses has its superior counterpart in the interior of every single believer who has heard and received the gospel, having been inhabited by the presence of the Lord himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. For the fact is, Paul teaches, the glory of the Lord irradiates transformingly the inner man of every son of God in Christ, and every single one of us in Christ is being, Paul says, gradually sanctified, purified, and transformed from one degree of Christ's glory to another. That always happens. I don't mean that you look at any given church and everybody in it is being transformed like that. The church is a mixed multitude. But you know, when you find honest-to-goodness believers, it's pretty evident that they're honest-to-goodness believers. They are transformed people. They are people who are growing in Christ. There's a glory about their person. They are different. And you know something, folks? What is interior, I think we have all seen from time to time, has a way of breaking through on the exterior of God's people. For example, how many times have you seen some rough old worldling come to know Christ? And to tell you the truth, people say, and rightly so, you know, they even look different. I've seen that time and time again over the course of my rather long life now, where people who come to Christ, they look different. Oh, I mean, they've got the same physical feature, and if they had warts before, they still have warts. But it's almost like they've been through a washer. It's almost like they were people who were tired and worn out. And they were tired and worn out with their sins. And now they've come to Christ. They put their faith in Him. They have repented of their sins. That is an act of faith. Embrace Christ as the Savior and the Lord and been pardoned. And now they look like people who haven't slept for 40 days and 40 nights, and all of a sudden, they're rested. It's a look something like that. It's not that their skin shines, as did Moses, but there's an inner joy and a radiance breaking through to the outside. Christ almost shines in them. As I say, it's like they've had a bath of some kind. They're the same, but they don't look quite the same. They don't talk the same. And certainly they don't think the same. The glory of Christ within is transforming them. Truly, at the core of their being, they are new creatures in Christ. And yet, by no means are they finished products. Still, they're not the same, and it is obvious. I remember when my wife and I were living in Denver, and I was teaching in a Bible college there over a period of 10 years, and we were members of a large Baptist church there. The pastor was an outdoorsy kind of guy. He was really a mountaineer and a survivalist. He had some boys who were tougher than pine knots, and they had a friend who was the same way. The friend's name was John. John's not a made-up name. It's really John. John had a face like granite. He was a guy that you looked at and you knew he was tougher than nails. His mother, as I understood it, had been a prostitute, and he'd had to kind of raise himself in the streets. He was greatly feared. He was involved in gangs, and there was a gang of guys that came after him one day. They had some grievance, and they didn't shoot him. They wanted to beat him up, and a whole bunch of them took him on. They had to, because there was nobody available to take him on one-on-one or two-on-one or anything like that. Kind of reminds me of my father-in-law, the way he was, except my father-in-law was a lot smaller. John was about sturdy, 6 foot, probably 210 pounds, but just had a face that looked like it was cut out of granite. And when that young man came to Christ, there was such a transformation. He became so sweet. It was unbelievable. The transformation within, the reflected glory of Christ in him. I remember sometimes we'd go out and play flag football. Well, flag football is nothing like big-time college football or anything like that. You know, it's light stuff. But we'd get pretty amped up, and sometimes guys would get a little more physical maybe than they should and get some other fellas ticked off. And I just remember more than once when guys would get a little out of control in their immaturity, it would be John who would step in and be the peacemaker. That was so, so different than the person he used to be. I remember when my father-in-law came to Christ. Well, he was not perfected by any means, but he was totally transformed. So much transformed that after he came to Christ, and people who didn't know his background, they would meet him and they would think that he must be the sweetest man on earth. Everybody loved him. Well, he had not been the sweetest man on earth, I will guarantee you. He had been a rounder. He had been a battler. He had been a brawler and a street fighter, a drinker. I've told stories about Roy before, but he was transformed. Well, that's the way it is when Jesus Christ takes over a life. And what was true of Moses on the outside, the Apostle Paul says, is true of believers on the inside. For we are in communion and in fellowship with the Spirit of God. We are temples of the living God, and the presence, the Shekinah, is there in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the interior man is transformed. That's what Paul is talking about. But sometimes you see that also in great men and women of God. There's just something about them. It's not the same thing, but something akin to what the people saw in Moses. I'm not talking about that kind of tricked-up Christian who puts on spiritual airs, God forbid. I'm not talking about the kind whose piety reminds me of Shakespeare's line, "Methinks the lady or the gentleman protest too much." People like that usually have something to hide, and they try to act more spiritual than thou, because they really are trying to cover up something. It's just too much. It's too. They have something to hide. But what I'm talking about are men and women who are really close followers of Christ, who really do spend time with God, who really meditate in His Word, as it were, on the top of Mount Sinai, and they walk circumspectly. They are people who honestly try in all things to be pleasing to God. You know something? When you run into those types, the first thing you notice about them is they are so real. They are down to earth. They are not self-righteous, but they're humble in their estimate of their own spirituality. For the closer one gets to God, the more one is conscious of one's own sinfulness. There's something about such people that they give away the fact that they have been with Jesus. It's unmistakable that these folk have been with Jesus, but it's never uncomfortable, except for those who don't want anything to do with God. Well, Moses alone experienced this phenomenon. But, as I say, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says, the glory of the gospel is that all believers experience it, but not in our external face, but in our internal face, and not on a temporary basis either, but believers experience us as a permanently transforming presence in our lives. And here you thought Moses experienced something better than you ever had? Not so, says Paul. You have the glorious presence of the Lord within. You have within you His Spirit, His abiding Spirit, who will never leave you. And that inward glory is gradually transforming you and me and every believer everywhere. Well, in verse 30, when Moses and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. An aura of the holy emanated from Moses' personage. It has always been the case in scriptural narrative that an overwhelming sense of the holy drives self-consciously sinful, guilt-ridden man away. That's because a bad conscience, as we see in the fall of Adam, makes sinful men want to hide from the presence of God. Thus Israel quaked in terror at the foot of Sinai. Isaiah, in his vision in Isaiah 6, felt undone at the sight of the holiness of God. And so many other biblical figures feared, even at the sight of a shining holy angel. It must have been something like this radiance that momentarily shone from Jesus himself in the garden, when the party that came to arrest him fell back in fear before that fear evaporated, and they recovered themselves enough to carry on their dirty business. You know, folks, the reason we can come boldly into the presence of God is because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. It has covered our sins. Our conscience has been cleared of guilt before God. We know that. We believe God. He's covered our sins and our guilt, though we are guilty. But our guilt is gone. We stand before Him, clothed not in our righteousness, but clothed in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're accepted before God, not in ourselves, we know that. But we're accepted in the beloved Son of God through faith by the grace of God. But still, there is this phenomenon yet today, that people who for some reason feel estrangement from God, they feel guilty before Him. They are standoffish around those, and here I invoke the phenomenon of Moses as a metaphor. They are standoffish around those whose countenance shines with the reflected glory of the holy. There are people who shrink back as if the very exposure to light will expose them. You know, as a pastor, I've seen this so many times. A person who is not yet so hardened that they still have a conscience, that's the good part, is very cool and aloof around a preacher until they become a Christian and until they get whatever it is that stands between them and the Lord cleared from their conscience. Then it's like abracadabra. They embrace the pastor like a long-lost friend. Well, in this instance, the consciousness of sin was all over Israel, including even Moses' brother Aaron, and rightly so. Thus they shrank back in some fright, for Moses had been a little too close to the very presence, capital P, for their guilty comfort. Well, then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the congregation returned to Moses. They had shrunk back. But Moses calling them gave them a comfort zone, and he spoke to them. Moses was undoubtedly shocked when Aaron and the rulers of the congregation fell back at Moses' presence. Our text tells us in verse 29 that Moses had no clue of the glory that shone from his personage. And you know, that is so typical of real men and women of God. They are humble before the Lord. They are, as I mentioned, so real. Others sense the presence of God in them, that they have been with Jesus. But they themselves are the last to know that there's anything different about them. Like Moses, they may be passively intimidating, but also like Moses, they reach out and invite people to come near. Well, in verse 32, after the sons of Israel came near, he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face, for by this time, onlookers had made the prophet aware of the glory of God reflecting from his person, lest they should see the glory of God passing away like the reflection from the sun disappears when it goes over the horizon. Moses would cover his face, that the impression of God's holiness might not be diminished and thus despised in their eyes. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord, that is, into the tent of meeting hereafter, where the Lord, as accustomed, would speak with him, there Moses would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, Israel would see Moses' face, that the skin of his face shone. So Moses' habit was to replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with God the next time. The Apostle Paul makes two large points of this. One is that the glory of the old economy, the old covenant, is by comparison with the glory of the new one, the dispensation of grace in Christ Jesus, no glory at all. That was nothing compared to what we have. The second point Paul makes is that the veil over Moses' face is an apt symbol of the fact that to this day, for the Jews, wherever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. And because of that veil over their hearts, they are unable to see the glory of the law overshadowed by the glory of the gospel. They're blind to that. But when they turn to the Lord, that veil is removed, and they see the glory of God as it was never seen in the face of Moses. Well, dear friends, we thank you for joining us in this study of Exodus. As we mentioned in our last program, our concentration has been on the narrative sections. The last few chapters of Exodus have to do with ritual matters, not narrative, and we're not going to go into those sections, at least not at this time. But we do thank you for joining us, and we hope that the study of Exodus has been edifying and enlightening to you. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.